Feel free. Yes, sir. So I don't know if you could hear what they were saying when they were up here, but a couple of them were sharing some of their ailments. And that little boy, and I'm sorry, I don't know his name. I'm still learning names. But that little boy says, "Pickens, it's crazy. Fire ants," he said. Fire ants got all over me. And I just thought, yeah, I hear that. I can relate to that. I can relate to the fire ants and the blisters and the, oh my, great to be here, isn't it? Great to be here. So Don says to me, he says, "Need you to preach for the next 2 weeks." Well, next week didn't work out. Something changed in that time. So the 16th and the 23rd. And so I'm thinking, okay, so Father's Day lesson and then just a whatever lesson, you know, regular lesson for the next week. And so I began to prepare them both and grabbed a lesson this morning. And you know which one I grabbed? The one for next week. And so I know what you're thinking. You're going, he didn't get his Father's Day lesson, you know. Sorry about that. But hey, fathers, no kidding. We appreciate you. I've always thought that the story that we read of in Luke 15 is awesome as far as an example of a father who was, I think, everything he should have been, who loved his children. He tried to be a model, no doubt. He tried to be a mentor. Things don't always work the way fathers and mothers hope, and then you see him always in the path and always waiting and just patiently and I just think what a great example for fathers. You know, just be there. I don't care if they're two or they're 26, just be there as a father. Danny, I heard your prayer in our 9 o'clock meeting this morning, and I appreciated it when you said, I believe it was in your prayer that you said, you know, sometimes I ask forgiveness for my failings as a father, and I so relate to that, man. I so relate to that, and I appreciate that, and I feel the same way. Be an example. Be there. Be patient. Be kind. Be merciful. Be forgiving. Fathers, we appreciate you. Now, Judges chapter 6, I don't think the scriptures are going to be on the big screen. The references may be, but Judges chapter 6, 7, really Judges chapter 8, the whole story, we won't really get into chapter 8, but if you will, please, because I don't believe the actual scriptures are up there, if you will turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 6, and let's talk about Gideon and his 300 men, plus God, and what this all actually means. Let's get right into the story. I'm in Judges chapter 6. And verse 1 says, "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." And the Bible says that the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And consequently, they were going to be oppressed. And the oppression was going to be horrible, horrible. We don't have time to read all of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7 and all of chapter 8. But you glance over verses 2 through 5 to get an idea of just how serious and how horrible this oppression actually was. So much so that they were hiding in dens and caves, and they were trying to find mountain strongholds. You know, if we had been there, we would relate to something like that. They were scared. The oppression was horrible. We can't even imagine. And so the children of Israel, the Bible tells us in verses 6 and 7 of Judges chapter 6, the children of Israel then cry out to the Lord for help and deliverance. And who does God send them? Gideon. God sends them Gideon. Through an angelic messenger, God makes known to Gideon, the son of Joash, from the tribe of Manasseh, his desires for him to serve as leader to the people. And we won't have the time to talk about all of this, but long story short, he was a valiant leader. He was a great man. He was a military man. He was a judge. He was successful. and everything that he tried to do. But what I want us to do is I want us to zero in our lenses on Gideon and the factors that contributed to his military success, Gideon and his 300 men, okay? So just some of the factors that determine the success of Gideon and his 300 men. Let's be thinking about that. First point, I have 5 points in this lesson. First point, number one. Gideon needed to understand something about the blessed assurance of God. It's amazing to me, we read about all of these men in the Bible, and women, great men and women, and we think, you know, they had it so all together, right? They were just, everything was good, everything was wonderful, they were great men and women. Truth is, they were just like us. They're just like us. Have any of you ever felt inadequate to the task that God has given you to do? Winfred Ray, I appreciate that. I appreciate that honesty. I'm not kidding. I have felt inadequate, brethren, in the past as a minister. Like, you know, maybe somebody else ought to be up here doing this and not me, because I've made so many mistakes. Felt inadequate. Have you ever felt inadequate as far as the Christian task that God's given you to do? And I don't want you to feel bad about that today. I just want you to understand that Gideon also felt inadequate. As great things as he will do, he felt inadequate to the task of leading God's people. But God knew Gideon better than Gideon knew himself. Isn't that interesting? One more time. God knew Gideon better than Gideon knew himself. We'll skip down to verse 6. Chapter 6. Skip down. All right, Gideon's feeling all of this. He's feeling this pressure. I'm not able to do this sort of thing. How am I going to get this job done for God? And in verse 15, he says, "Lord, how can I deliver Israel? How can I do this? My clan's the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my family." And the Lord responds in the very next verse, verse 16. And he says to Gideon, "I'm going to be with you." And that's how you can do it. I'm going to be right there with you, and you're going to go out and you're going to smite the Midianites as one man. Now, folks, you talk about assurance. There it is. I mean, isn't that all the assurance that he needed? He says, "I can't do this. You know, I'm from the tribe of Manasseh, you know, weakest tribe, the clan. I mean, I'm the least of my family." And he's making all these excuses. And the Lord says, "I'm going to be with you and you can do it." He needed that assurance. Anybody in here this morning needs some assurance? I need some assurance. I need to know that God is with me. I need to know that God is with you, that God really loves me, he really cares for me. And I know all of those passages like 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, they're great scriptures, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. And I read it and I think, man, that's awesome. That's awesome stuff right there. Good stuff, Austin. It is. That's awesome stuff right there. You need that assurance? Don't every one of us need that assurance? We could just keep going, couldn't we? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Check it out. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." There it is. Assurance. That's exactly what we're talking about, folks. And the fact that Jesus is with us, that we're an heir of salvation, and yet I still see folks, brethren almost afraid to say that they know they're saved. "You going to heaven?" "Well, I believe, I'm hoping." I know I'm going to heaven. Brethren, you ought to know that you're going to heaven. You ought to know that God's going to work in all the affairs of your life. Do you know that? I'm telling you, brethren, we ought to be I know Christians. Because we serve an I know God. And I read about so many different Bible characters, and they were I know characters. We need that attitude, y'all. So badly. And Old and New Testament. We could go back to the Old Testament and look in the book of Job chapter 19. You know what Job said? I believe in verses 25 and 26. I haven't turned over there. But I believe that's the passage. And Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. It's like the song we sing, huh? I know, Job said, my Redeemer lives. And then we turn to the book of Romans, and Paul says regarding himself and the Roman Christians, and this is one of my favorite passages, probably yours too. He says, for we know that all things work together for good. Can you finish it? To those who love the Lord. We know. And then Paul, of course, said regarding himself and the Corinthian Christians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, we know that if the earthly tabernacle of this house were dissolved or destroyed, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. He said, we know these things. That's assurance, brethren. And it's something that every one of us need. It's not so bad to go through the lion's den of persecution when we know God's there. Have y'all ever dealt with some tough things? I know you have. And did you forget about God? I want you to remember God's always there. He's always with you. I don't care if you're going through the lion's den of whatever the persecution may or the issue may be. As long as we know God loves us and God's there with us. It's not so gruesome to have to go through 40 days and 40 nights of a flood. Although, Bob, I don't want any more floods anytime soon. And I know Danny can relate to that. Wow, we've been so busy. But it's not so bad, brethren, when you know that you have a God who's going to land you on the mountains of safety. Isn't that right? And it's not so bad to go through the fiery furnace of suffering as long as we know that one like the Son of Man is there. Sort of regulating that thermostat, you might say. We believe that stuff. Y'all really believe that? Are y'all I know Christians? I'm telling you folks, we need to be. It's not so mystifying. I watched my mother and dad die, and it was so sad to me, and because I was so close to them. And I just loved them so much. It's another reason I didn't do my Father's Day lesson. I thought I'll never make it through it. I loved my mom and dad so much. And we were close, and I watched them go through that dying process, especially my poor mom with that cancer she had, and they were so valiant, it amazed me. And I just thought, wow, man, I wonder if I'll be like that. So brave. And they made me remember once again, it's not so mystifying to have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death as long as we know we don't walk it alone. See what I'm saying? God's with us, y'all. God's with us. And, well, we could go on and on, but let's just stop there and we'll go on to another point. That was the first. Gideon needed to know that God was with him. He needed that blessed assurance. Number two, Gideon had to learn something. And we'll do a little reading at this point. But Gideon had to learn something, that success is not always in large numbers. Large numbers are awesome. I don't know of a single preacher that wouldn't love to stand in front of an audience of 600, 700, 800 people, 1,000 people every Sunday, because it's neat and it's fun and it's encouraging and, you know, all that stuff. But sometimes our thinking becomes a bit skewed. In my dad's word. Sometimes our thinking becomes just a little bit skewed as we think about these numbers thing. Success is not always in numbers. Now let's turn to Judges chapter 7 quickly. Judges chapter 7. And we find something very interesting happening here. And the first time you ever read it, you're thinking, wow, what's going on here? This isn't making a lot of sense. Let me read you verses 1 and 2. I'm reading from the New King James, I believe. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, talking about Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod, H-A-R-O-D, Herod, Harod. So that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, we're going to understand this in just a minute. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many. They started off with 32,000 guys, fighting men. Okay? 32,000. They're going up against an army of 135,000. Well, let's understand that. And so the Lord says to Gideon, verse 2, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Here's the reason. Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand saved me. Look at me. Man, we're big. We're bad. We're awesome. We're warriors. We're great fighters. Look what we did. God said, we're not going to let that happen. So he said, Gideon, what you need to do is you need to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home. And that's what he did. And you know how many left? Tell me how many left. Of the 32,000, how many left? 22,000. How many does it leave? 10,000 people remain. And I know Gideon's got to be thinking, wow, Lord, what are you doing? You're killing me here. You know, 135,000, 22,000 just left because they were fearful or because of cowardness, whatever, they left. And now I've only got 10,000. 10,000. What am I going to do? Maybe we can make it with 10,000. Got to have those strength in numbers, right? But we always say strength in numbers. And God's not done yet. God is not done yet. And so he's going to present a test before them. He wants to conduct a test. It's God's water test. It's God's water test. Right? And we're going to read it. Let me read it first. Then I may get one of the guys to come up here and help me. I want to show you something. I want us to read this and then try to understand this idea, what is actually happened here. But the Lord said to Gideon, chapter 7 and verse 4, the Lord says to Gideon, people are still too many. Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps in the water with his tongue like a dog, you shall set apart by himself over here, as well as everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. Manny, will you come up here just a minute? You're not shy. You're not shy. I want to show you something, brethren. This is a military strategy. I'm not kidding. Austin's sitting over here grinning. He thinks, come on up, Austin. Come on up. Come on up, Mr. Grinner. I want you to do something. Now, this is going to seem sort of silly, but I'm being very serious about this, brethren. I'm going to have both of them do something different. But, Manny, I want you to get down and pretend like you're lapping water. I want you to pretend like, Manny, that this carpet is water. Don't lick the carpet. You don't have to lick the carpet. But I just want you to get down there like a dog, and I want you, I'm serious, and I want you to show these people how a dog laps water. Now watch him, folks. Does your dog do that? Your dog do this? What is that, man?
Is that better?
Okay, that's better. All right, you're getting your face down there in the water. Now, I'm just curious, man. Do that again, would you? Seriously, put your face down again. Like, when you're doing that, Manny, how far out can you see in front of you?
Nowhere.
Oh, that's right. Nowhere. Nowhere. Okay, Manny, you can get up. Thank you. You can get up. Manny, you stand over here. You stand over here. What's the problem with that, brethren? Right, say again. You're opening yourself up for real problems, right? He's making himself very vulnerable. Enemies all around you, right? But there is another way, Austin, and I want you to show us. I'll read it. You want me to read it first? I'll read it first. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. So if you're a soldier and the enemy's all around you, what are you going to do, Austin? You're gonna keep your eyes up, aren't you? You are. You may go down on one knee. I mean, you can come up pretty quick off one knee, and you're going to scoop water with your hand. You're going to bring your hand to your mouth, and it still uses the term lapping in the Bible, but you're more aware, and you're seeing your surroundings, right? Was God using wisdom in this? You bet he was. We can sit down now. You know, I really meant to bring some dog treats. And I was going to, I did, I meant to. Now, and I was going to give them to Manny, but he would have liked it because my dog treats, and Gina will tell you this, are not really dog treats, they're iced oatmeal cookies. And I love them. And so I take them outside. Randy, I'll eat one, I'll give Coda one. Sometimes I'll give him one, I'll eat two. I love iced oatmeal cookies. And I meant to bring a couple in a bag and say, appreciate it, man. I forgot, Manny. Gideon had to learn a really, really hard lesson. He had to learn a very difficult lesson, and that was this idea that strength, brethren, success, brethren, is not always in numbers. God has a water test today. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. Some of our young people, just very recently, during camp, passed God's water test. Someone says, you really think that's a test? I certainly do. I certainly do, brethren. I believe that preceded by faith and repentance and confession is God's test of man's willingness to be saved, to be forgiven, to come into Christ, and to be added to the church. I certainly do. And they passed that test. And we could just keep going on and on with the scriptures. Success, brethren, is not always in numbers. God did not change his will for Gideon, and he doesn't change his will for us today. God desires quality, not just quantity. And that's why I find myself praying, asking God's forgiveness for my mess ups. The secret of Gideon's success, folks, was not in a multitude of people. It was in an attitude. And that's something we really, really need to grab a hold of. Spiritual growth emerges from an attitude. And it's what's here. And it's what's here, right? It emerges from an attitude, and our attitude determines our altitude. I do believe that. And our attitude determines our magnitude. So you just think, 300 men. By the way, 9,700 of those men got down on their hands and knees, Manny, thank you, just like you did, and they lapped the water like a dog. Took their eyes off the enemies, they failed the test. How many did it leave? 300. That's it. 300 men, folks, that is it. 300 men against 135,000 men of the East.